I'm Michael. I'm the pastor of Ministry Teams, and it's my privilege to be able to bring the word today in this Summer in the Scriptures series, looking at the prophets. And today we'll look at the prophet Hosea. But before we do that, I want to tell you guys a story, because you know me, I love stories. Is that okay if I tell you a story? So this is my daughter, Carly, who some of you may know. Carly is the middle of my three adult kids. She's works in our children's ministry department. So if you have little kids that you check in, you probably check them in through Carly. And she is just a joy. And man, when she this is a picture of her when she was about 8 or 9, here at Marin Covenant Church at Vacation Bible School. So this was like circa 2001 or 2002, taken out here on the lawn. So that's Carly. When she was about this age, she begged and begged for a guinea pig. A guinea pig. And you know, as parents, you're like, I don't want a guinea pig in our house. She really wanted a guinea pig. She had to have one. And she must have seen like on Disney Channel or something that somebody had a guinea pig, and it was like this, like a lap dog type experience. And so she would beg for a guinea pig. And so finally, one Christmas, we were like, all right, we're going to let you have a guinea pig. So her mom took her to the pet store and let her shop for a guinea pig. And she saw this one, and it was just love at first sight. Now, here's a picture of one that looks the same way. That's not an actual picture of her guinea pig, but it was black and had the white stripe down the middle. And so she named him Oreo, which I thought that was a really, you know, proud dad moment. I thought that was really creative. So bought the cage and the food and all the stuff and went to bring her home. And as Carly was bringing Oreo home, in like the little temporary transport box with the holes in it and stuff, she's like, can I take him out and pet him? And her mom said, no, gotta wait till we get home. She just really wanted to pet and love this little cuddly little thing. And so when she got home, the moment arrived, she opened the box and she picked up Oreo, and he immediately bit her. He bit her. And she started crying. She's like, oh, Oreo doesn't love me. And her mom was like, you didn't do anything wrong. You know, that this is a big day for Oreo, big transition, you know, trying to talk her down off the ledge. And, you know, Oreo still loves you. And so she's like, okay. And so for the next couple of days, she would watch Oreo through the cage and, you know, just sit there and admire him and watch him play and all those things. But that just made her want to hold him even more. So after a few days, she's worked up the courage to hold Oreo again. So this time, she slowly opened the cage. You know, she kind of worked her way in, reached in and picked up Oreo. And the little dirtbag bit her again. Bit her again. And unfortunately, that's kind of how this relationship went between Carly and Oreo. You know, she had thought she was going to have this meet-cute moment with her fuzzy little play pal. But ultimately, she ends up realizing something that's actually kind of sad and kind of an adult realization, is that the love she felt for Oreo was not going to be reciprocated in the way that she'd hoped. And poor thing. And to this day, she's like, Oreo. She still harbors some bitterness toward Oreo. Have fun asking her about that down at Children's Ministry. And you know what? None of us hears this story and says, well, you know, she should have been long-suffering and let him keep biting her because that's what love does. And nobody thinks that. And if you do, I would recommend some therapy for that. That's just messed up. But there's only so many times that we can keep reaching towards someone who keeps hurting us back because our human love just has limitations. Right? Wouldn't you agree? And it's not a failure to love. It's actually just part of being a human, that our love has limits. And that right there, as I studied the book of Hosea this week, that is why this book of Hosea is so surprising to us. Because when we look around at the models of human love that we see that our love is always going to have limitations. And so what God does for us in the book of Hosea is he gives us a new model for love. In fact, he gives us a whole different kind of love to observe. And before we really dive into the whole book of Hosea, I feel like we have to start out with giving a brief synopsis of what happens in the first three chapters of Hosea. Because there's 14 chapters in Hosea, but the real, you know, the kernel of Hosea's, God's message through the prophet Hosea for the people of Israel and for us is really contained in chapters 1 through 3. Because God says to Hosea, he says, go and show your love to your wife again, although she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. And love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods. That's really hard to hear. And Hosea obeys God, and they have this life together. But somewhere along the way, just as God had warned, Gomer leaves him. And then she keeps leaving again and again and again. And she gives her heart to other lovers who promise her everything. But in the end, she ends up being broken and feeling used, and that she has nothing to show for it. And then by chapter 3, she's actually standing on an auction block, and she's being auctioned off to pay her debts that she incurred upon herself with her, self-destructive choices. And that's the moment that any one of us would be like, all right, Hosea, bro, you're done. You can walk away from this. But instead, God gives Hosea a commandment and says, go and show your love to your wife again, and love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. And so Hosea walks into the marketplace, and he pays the price. He pays the price to redeem back his unfaithful bride, and he brings her home. Not just because, well, she definitely didn't deserve another chance, right? She didn't deserve another chance, but he does this because God wants us to see what his love is really like. Not our love, but God's love. So yeah, Hosea, man, it's jarring to read. And with a lot of us, with our life experience, some of us, it's even more jarring, if you know what I mean. But it isn't primarily asking us, man, how should I love someone who keeps hurting me again and again? That's the Sunday school, how do we love people that keep hurting us again and again? But that's not what the book of Hosea is really about. What it's really about is it's about God saying, or rather us wondering, what kind of God keeps loving people who continually turn away from him? What kind of God does that? Man, in the ancient Near East, there were no gods that did that, because back then God smited you and they demanded your full obedience, and you better be afraid. What kind of God actually loves their people again and again who keep turning away from him? And we see that only God can love like God. And that's why God's love saves us, you guys. And once we begin to see that, we start to read this whole book of Hosea completely differently. And instead of seeing, the character of Hosea as some kind of Sunday school Bible hero, we begin to see something much bigger. We begin to see the relentless and inexhaustible, faithful love of God that chases us down. That's what we begin to see. So yeah, for someone like me, a mere mortal, it's hard to believe. It's hard to believe that in this world of transactional love that a God would love me like that, because everywhere in the world is sort of this if-then equation with our relationships. If I'm friendly to somebody, they're going to be friendly to me back. If I try to woo my wife, and hopefully she'll try to woo me back. That's this if-then thing. And in so many areas of our life, that's how it works. And I'll be honest, to me, it's kind of comforting, because then it's a rule. It's like a system that you can follow. If I know that I do that, if I knew I do the right thing, then that love's going to be reciprocated for me, right? But as we saw before, unfortunately, it doesn't always work out that way. But then we come to this story of Hosea. And we see that God's love relentlessly pursues those people who have continually turned away from him again and again. Something inside me pushes back on that. I believe it intellectually as a Jesus follower. I'm like, I know that that's the doctrine, but there's still something in my emotional DNA that pushes back and says, yeah, but there's got to be a catch, right? Because there has to be some line with God that if I cross that line, I'm finally out. And we keep hearing over and over that there's not, but something in me keeps wanting to fight against that. And I think that without realizing it, I have begun to assign my own perspective of relationships upon God and how he sees me. I assume that his patience is short because my patience is short. I assume that his love for me is eventually going to run out, because that's what happens to me. And I try to be a gracious person, but I have this thing inside of me, like burn me three times and you're out, right? And that's why the book of Hosea, you guys, is so disruptive to that system. Because our instinct is to read it, that it's this lesson about how we should, you know, deal with difficult people, but that's not what the book of Hosea is saying. God gave us Hosea so that we would leave here today saying, man, I had never really thought that much about how radically God loves me. Like I said, once we begin to view God in that lens, everything else in our life will begin to change. In Hosea, God gives us this new model of love. And, you know, with that model, he actually gives a new language for it. He gives a new word for it that we've heard a couple times in this Summer in the Scripture series. And that Hebrew word is chesed. In fact, say it with me. It's really fun. Chesed. Chesed. It's the new language that God gives for his steadfast covenant love that never fails. Chesed. And to understand why God gives us this new language, it's really helpful to understand who the world that Hosea was speaking to, because he was a prophet in the 8th century. And I know it's really hard to keep track of all the timelines that we've been looking at of the prophets. I love a good timeline. You should look at timelines. But, you know, in this case, just know that he was a prophet in the 8th century. He prophesied to the northern kingdom of Israel. He said, the Assyrian Empire is going to decimate you, and not just decimate you and then you get to rebuild, but gonna wipe you out forever, kingdom of Israel in the north. And he prophesies this for them because, you know, there's consequences for their choices. And the people of Israel, northern kingdom of Israel, like, wait, what's the problem? Everything looks great to me. I'm loving life. Our economy is good. We've made peace with our neighbors and, you know, doing trade with them. And we're, you know, worshiping their other gods to keep that relationship good. And everything's great here. And they were going through the what looked like Yahweh worship, but inside their hearts had actually been given to other things. So it was like fake worship. It was like people showing up to church and then going off and doing not Jesus things, you know? It's kind of the same deal. Their hearts belong to other things. And Hosea could see where all of this was heading, and he said, within a generation, Assyria is going to wipe you out, and they're going to take the best and the brightest of you and haul you off to exile in what is now northern Iraq. And the book is this collection of Hosea's prophetic, it's very poetic prophecy and storytelling, but again, it's really the meat of it is right in Hosea 1 through 3. So let's go back and look at that one more time. God tells the prophet Hosea to marry this woman who, her name is Gomer. And, you know, like I said, somewhere along the way, she becomes unfaithful to him. And the details of that are a little unclear and often debated, but I don't think it really matters because God tells him, go find her, go buy her back, redeem her. That's what we mean when we say redeem. Bring her home. But then don't just bring her home and then behind closed doors be like, what were you thinking? Like, don't heap shame, but he says, love her again. Like, actually love someone who hurt you like that. And like I said, this feels really strange to us. And everything expects us to say, but Hosea, you're done. You don't need to do more. But the story's not about Hosea. It's about the love of God for his people, for us. And God tells Hosea that this marriage has become a living picture of his relationship with Israel. I mean, think about everything that God had done for Israel, right? If you look back to when he brought them out of Egypt and then at Sinai, he made this covenant relationship saying, I am going to be your God no matter what, right? And then he said, I'm going to bring you into the promised land. And almost immediately, they respond with disobedience, giving their hearts to other things. And from every human perspective, God had every right to walk away at that point. But he didn't. He came after them. There was judgment there was consequences for their choices. And that's hard too. Because we're like, wait, aren't we supposed to give grace for everything? Well, yeah, but There's consequences. The brothers we sat with at San Quentin shared that so eloquently. They're like, and these are guys in the church saying, I am alive in Christ. I am free. I am incarcerated because those are the consequences for my sin. But guess what? I've been redeemed already. I am free already. And you can hear in the emotion in my voice, man, it was a day yesterday, let me tell you. And God says to them, I'm going to bring you back because of anything that you've done to earn it back. I'm going to bring you back because that's who I am. It's what I do. And it's important to note that, you know, hey, like I said, Hosea doesn't play down judgment. He makes it really clear they're going to be taken off into exile. But here's the amazing word. Even though judgment is upon them, it's not God's final word for them. And it's not God's final word for us, because Hosea looks beyond this day of the exile when God's people are going to be returned to him. And several times in chapter 2, Hosea repeatedly uses this phrase, in that day. And if you read along with us in Summer in the Scriptures this week, you'll keep hearing that phrase, in that day. And what that means, what that meant for the prophets is they had this idea of, they call it the day of the Lord. The Yom Yahweh. It was the day of the Lord. And it was this, ultimate day of days when God was going to redeem them and send for them this new king from the kingdom, the house of David. And he would be the Messiah, and he would redeem them in a new way, and he would come after them. And in the same way, the Yom Yahweh, the day of the Lord, still has meaning for us, because we're waiting for the end of days. In Greek, they call it the parousia. It means when Jesus comes back again and wraps all things up. So we also wait for the Yom Yahweh day of the Lord. And so this happened in chapter 2. In these opening chapters, you know, it becomes the lens that we read Hosea's book, because Israel's sin is real. God's judgment is just. But underneath it, there's this deeper reality that only God can love like God. Only God keeps pursuing people who keep running away again and again and again. We can relate to this. Aren't you just glad that God's not like you? I had a realization this week. I was like, if God was like me, I was going to say something that probably would get bleeped. It would not be good. That's the story that Hosea wants us to see. So let's look once more at that Hosea chapter 3 verse. God told Hosea, go and show your love to your wife again, and love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods. Love her as the Lord loves. The comparison here isn't between a good loving husband and a non-loving husband. The comparison is between our kind of love and God's love. Or you could say it's a comparison between every other kind of love that exists in the universe and God's chesed, faithful, unending love. And if God is asking Hosea to love as the Lord loves, then Hosea, he's not the hero of this story. He's actually the illustration that only God can love like God. And this story actually points to an even greater in that day. He actually is pointing beyond the day of Hosea, beyond their exile, beyond the day of Israel's redemption, you know, immediate redemption through the person of Jesus in Judah, but he's actually pointing to the day that Jesus arrives as the Messiah. Because in Jesus, we don't simply see someone who's acting out God's love or demonstrating God's love that he learned in Sunday school. In Jesus, we're actually seeing God himself in love. In love and in the flesh. I mean, think about the people that Jesus went after. We love to be reminded of this, right? Jesus went after who? Tax collectors, you know, social outcasts, leper. Those are the people that he went after. It was the people that had been written off. And every one of those stories in the New Testament says the same thing, that this is the God that Hosea was talking about. And those people would have known that. They would have said, this is the God that Hosea pointed us to. So Jesus doesn't simply tell us what God is like. He doesn't point us toward God's relentless love. He actually becomes relentless love that buys us back, that brings us home. And that's why I love the way the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, and sorry, not sorry, I'm going to read this whole passage because it will preach anything better than anything I could ever say. The amazing Apostle Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." All of us, you guys, lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, that we were by nature deserving of God's wrath. But because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And listen to Paul's progression, right? He says, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We followed the ways of the world. We lived to satisfy our own desires. And like everyone else, we were deserving of wrath. And then he brings this like ultimate mic drop moment. But he says, but because of his great love for us. Not because we, you know, came to our senses or whatever. Not because we improved ourselves and, you know, behaved better. I don't know. But it's because of his great love for us. And he makes us alive with him in Christ. He doesn't just forgive us, but he resurrects us to new life. He makes us alive in Christ. And that's the message of Hosea. It's the gospel of Jesus, you guys. Because only God can love like God. And if only God can love like God, then he had to send God to love like God. And if only God can love like God, then guess what? The pressure's off of you. Whew. The pressure is off of you to perform, to be loved, to earn any love, because he's already loved you. One of the dangers of preaching Hosea is that, you know, you would leave here thinking today like, well, I need to go love people like Hosea loved Gomer. But no, if that's our takeaway, we've missed the point. If only God can love like God, then the first application, you guys, is to let God love the Gomer that's inside of you. Let's sit with that for a second. I think it begins by receiving the love that we could never produce ourselves. And again, there's that distinction. We're not just talking about being forgiven of our sin. We're talking about being forgiven of our sin and then being made alive in Christ. To be loved again by our loving God. In Hosea 2:19, and granted, this is when Gomer is still running away, and God says this like wedding vow language to her. He says, "I will betroth you to me forever." Can you imagine saying that to somebody who's running away from you? "I will betroth you in righteousness and justice and in love and compassion." And God promises to supply the very steadfast hesed love that we need. And we get to be anchored in his love for us. And in the same way, your greatest need, you guys, today, your greatest need is to receive God's steadfast love. I know it sounds easy. We sung that song just before this sermon. And we make it so much more difficult than we need to, right? But what if your only job today is to receive God's love so that you can stop running from God, so you can stop hiding, so you can stop having to pretend that you got it all together, because you don't. None of us do. When we begin to receive that kind of love, man, something starts to change, and here comes the emotion again, because yesterday, you guys, oh my gosh, at San Quentin, these brothers get this. Oh man, do they get it. And something happens in you, and you become, when you realize this, you become a worshiper. And if you're like, I'm not raising my hands, I'm not worshiping, I'm sorry, you're gonna become a worshiper. That's just what's gonna happen, because these guys, they get it, and man, they were just like, what was that song? They can't stop praising his name can't stop. Like saying that for like 10 minutes because they couldn't stop praising his name because they can't believe that after all they've done that has landed them in, as being an incarcerated person, that God would love them, not just forgive them, but love them. They get it. Seriously, next time you have to come with us. You have to come. I'll go on for a while about that, so I better stop. But man, once you begin to know God's love like that, it will change everything and how you live. Once you realize you've received that kind of love, you're going to become a person who stands in awe of the love of God. You're going to become someone who maybe gets a little choky in their emotions because we can't believe that God has redeemed us and loves us the way that he does. Again, I'm just so glad that God's not like me. What if we began a prayer every day this week and said, and started with, God, who thank you, is not like me because I would have given up on me so long ago, but you did not. I'm going to try it. I'm going to try that. I'm going to start every prayer thanking God that he's not like me and let it reframe God's love that he has for me. Imagine what might happen if a whole church, you guys, if a whole church began to actually realize that God loves them the way that God loves Gomer. And what if the brothers at San Quentin, who no longer have to wonder if their God loves them, what if we got to live like that and our identities in Jesus were secure because we have faith in his hesed, unfailing, steadfast love? And I think our church would become known as a place, as a safe place where there's no pretending, there's no hiding, where we get to admit that, man, we are sinners. But like those guys in San Quentin, man, we have those things that hold us back, but we've been redeemed. And God loves me and I get to keep coming back. Thanks be to God for the miracle of that gift. That was what we were known for. That would be pretty amazing. Would you not agree? That's the kind of community that the gospel of Jesus creates. Not people who, finally learn that they've got their act together, but people who know that they're radically loved by God. I'm going to invite the band out, and we're going to reflect back our love for our God who loves us so deeply in just a minute. But, I mentioned at the beginning that this book is so surprising. It's shocking for some of us to read, and many of us for our paths that we've walked, it's really hurtful to read the book of Hosea. But I want to know the God who loves me like God told Hosea to love Gomer, because I need that. And I'm so thankful that only God can love like God, and that's why his love saves us. Will you stand with me and let's pray and let's worship? Oh Lord, I thank you that you are not like us. You don't react to us out of your wounds the way that we react to those who hurt us. But you are God in your steadfast covenant chesed love. You keep after us. You come after us. You buy us back. You not only forgive us, but then you bring us into your love and you bring us into your life that you have for us, Jesus. We're so grateful. Continue, God, to speak to us through these truths that we've heard today. We want to know the God that could love us like nobody else. We worship you, Lord, because you've loved us first.